This sermon, More Than a Meeting, was preached by Derek Overstreet on October 8th, 2017 at Sovereign Grace Church. The sermon began with a full reading of the book of Ephesians.
Father in heaven, though this letter was written 2 millennia ago and read for the first time, today, it remains your pure and perfect and profitable for all things word to your people, to us, to your church, to this church. And so we pray now as we begin to unpack this wonderful book, that you would cause it to lay hold in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives for our good, for the testimony and witness of our church, for the salvation of those in our community, for the benefit of our unity as brothers and sisters, and for, above all things, your glory in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, most of you know that I spent the summer, Don and I, on a sabbatical. We were gone for 90 days. Thank you for your generosity. And, you never know what might happen if you send your pastor on a sabbatical. Sometimes crazy things happen on sabbaticals. Well, most of you probably know this, but I purchased a motorcycle while I was on sabbatical. No, it wasn't a midlife crisis. My younger brother told me a midlife crisis is gold chains and a girlfriend. Buying a motorcycle is a man card, he says. I've always loved to ride motorcycle, but I purchased a motorcycle. When I purchased his motorcycle, the guy who sold to me handed me a couple of cards on my way out, and he said, listen, you bought an Indian. It has a mystique about it, so I'm going to give you some cards that you can give to people when they ask you about your Indian, because believe me, they will. And I thought, okay, this guy's just, trying to get a referral network going through me. Okay, I'll take your cards, whatever. Well, sure enough, just about every time that I go out, I have somebody approach me about my motorcycle. I was just out this weekend with Eric Carey and with Tim Davis. We were down in Parker Canyon Lake, and sure enough, somebody came up and said, hey, whose Indian is that up there? I was out with Brian Trask for lunch a couple weeks ago, and as we were eating, three guys in their suits poured out of their Mercedes SUV, and instead of making a beeline to the restaurant door, they made a beeline to the Indian and began to point and gawk and talk for a couple minutes. I have noticed that happens over and over again. Wherever I go, people rally around that Indian. Literally, people will just begin to kind of walk around it and point and talking, and I'd struck up some great conversations. I hope somebody gets saved one of these days, because I'm standing there at the Indian and I can tell them about Jesus. See how I justified getting a motorcycle? It's evangelism in the community. I thought about that experience with my motorcycle as I have studied this letter. You see, in Ephesians, what we have, it's as if Paul takes us by the hand and he begins to walk us around the greatness and the glory of God's purposes. It's as if he grabs us by the hand and says, look, and look over here, and look at what he's done in salvation, and look at his son, Jesus Christ, and look at the church, the fruit of the cross. He takes us by the hand and he gathers us around the greatness and the glory of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ and that is manifested through his church, through churches just like this church. And this morning, I want to give us three handles to, if you will, walk around the greatness and the glory of God together. Three handles that will help us have an interpretation grid, if you will, on this amazing letter. Three handles that will give us something to process what it is that we're reading and we are being exposed to over the coming months. And if I could sum up where we're going, what this letter unpacks for us in one sentence, it would be this. Ephesians displays the glory of Jesus in the life of the church according to the purposes of God. See, there's really three big categories that we see in Ephesians. There are three major themes that should shape how we understand this great letter. And it is the purposes of God. It's the place of Jesus in those purposes. And it's how God has chosen to manifest his great purposes through his church. Those are our three points this morning. Three things that I want us to use as handles. Paul's greeting, and by the way, it is more than a greeting, not more than a meeting, if you're a title person and wondering, what is that about? This is much more than a greeting. This isn't simply, hey guys, get my name on here to make sure people know I wrote this letter, and then greet the saints in Ephesus. This is packed with theology. This is packed with redemption. This is packed with purpose for the church. And so I want to unpack these two verses in this greeting so that we have handles to begin this study with. Our points are simple this morning. It all begins with God. It's all because of Jesus, and it's all through the church. It all begins with God. It's all because of Jesus. And it's all through the church. Look at this first point. It all begins with God. We see this right up front. This is the first thing that Paul establishes as he writes this letter. Look what he says in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Paul begins Ephesians the only way that he can, with God. Yes, Paul introduces himself. He puts forth his role in these people's lives. He is an apostle. That carries authority. That carries weight. But it's all rooted in this last phrase, by the will of God. In other words, Paul begins Ephesians not with himself, not with his role and authority, but with God. From the start, Paul reminds his readers that he is who he is, and he has the authority that he has by the will of God. See, Paul knew he was not a self-made man. Paul understood he was not a creation of the church as an apostle. Paul understood his life. He understood that he is who he is, and his life is what it is by the will of God. And this church is the first major theme in Ephesians. It all begins with God. This is the reality that we are repeatedly faced with in Ephesians from the beginning, when Paul establishes how it is that we came to this great salvation. Look in verse 3, where he says, it's God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. In verse 4, it is God who chose us before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, it is God who predestined us for adoption. He goes on in verse 9, it is God who has made known the mystery of his will to us. In verse 5 and 6, and all of this is according to God's will and to the praise of God's grace. And then, after this great theological exposition of salvation, that begins with God and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he turns the corner in chapter 4 and he says, now live like this. In other words, it's God's desires for your life as his redeemed church. There's this great theme here that we see in Ephesians right from the get-go. It's all because of God. It all begins with God. Martin Lloyd-Jones notes this when he says, the message of the Bible from beginning to end is designed to bring us back to God, to humble us before God, and to enable us to see our true relationship to God. Ephesians holds us face to face with God and what God is and what God has done. It emphasizes throughout the glory and the greatness of God. God the eternal one, God the everlasting, God over all, and the indescribable glory of God. Ponder that quote this week. Church, one thing we're going to see in the book of Ephesians is that God is at the source of all that you are. He's at the source of all that you see. And what an important message for us. Whether you are fighting sin in your life, as Paul was in Romans 7, and then he turns in Romans 8, this glorious explanation that God and God alone, who can condemn if God has justified me? Whether it's fighting sin in your life or it's trying to process what happened this week in Las Vegas, the massacre, the hands of a madman, the whys, the hows. We need to be brought back to this place that Ephesians brings us back to. That it all begins with God. If we have any chance by the grace of God to praise him with our lives horizontally, then life must be processed vertically. We cannot begin with ourselves. We must be like Paul, who says, it's all by the will of God. My life, who I am, where I'm at, it's all by the will of God. We must start with God. And once again, Martin Lloyd-Jones gets that. He says we must not start with ourselves and then ascend to God. We must start with the sovereignty of God, God over all, and then come down to ourselves. And this, friends, is precisely what Ephesians does. From the opening words, it makes clear that we must see our salvation, we must see our life, we must see our relationships, we must see this world as it unfolds before us. We must see it through the lens of a sovereign, unchanging, and eternal God whose greatness and whose glory are indescribable, unmatchable, unsearchable, unstoppable, and uncontainable. It all begins with God. It's our first great major theme of Ephesians. Our second theme of Ephesians is that it's all because of Jesus. We learn in Ephesians that everything begins with the purposes of God. Everything flows from the purposes of God. But all of God's purposes are fulfilled in Christ. Apart from Christ, none of God's purposes are fulfilled. That's God's infinite wisdom. It's the way that he ordained his purposes to be fulfilled. And we get a sense of this clearly again with the repetition of Jesus the Son. In verse 1, it's Paul's an apostle of Christ Jesus. In the second half of verse 1, the church is in Christ Jesus. Go on in verse 2 and it says, peace, grace, and peace comes through Christ Jesus. Look at verse 3, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him or in Christ. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. And on and on and on it goes in this letter, particularly in this first chapter. Ephesians overwhelmingly reminds us the absolute necessity, centrality, and glory of Jesus in the purposes of God. We will be encountered with this face to face. God takes his son Jesus Christ, not only his purposes, but his son Jesus Christ and his place in those purposes, and he puts his face to face, verse after verse after verse, in the book of Ephesians. You cannot read the book of Ephesians without being aware of who Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished. This is the second major theme of Ephesians, and it is on every page that Jesus is at the center of God's purposes. If you're familiar with Ephesians 2, I don't know if there's a place in Ephesians where it's this point is more clear. I can't wait to get to chapter 2. We're going to be in chapter 1 for 7 or 8 weeks, but I can't wait to get to chapter 2. It's my favorite passage in all of Scripture. But just consider it with me for a moment. In verses 1 through 3, Paul paints this picture where we are hopeless, we are helpless, and under the wrath of God by simply because we've been born. Born with a fallen nature. But then in verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, how was he rich in mercy? What was the expression of his rich mercy in Christ? Verse 6, it goes on to say that God raised us up and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 7 says that God shows his immeasurable riches of grace and kindness toward us and will for all eternity in Christ. And then verse 10 tells us that we've been given real purpose. We've been created for works. We are the handiwork of God. And those purposes are in Christ. Paul can confidently say in verse 2, grace to you and peace with and peace from God only because of Christ. Only because Christ, who didn't receive God's grace, who didn't experience peace with God on the cross, but instead experienced the furious storm of God's wrath towards sin, your sin, my sin, because of his work, because he didn't experience grace, because he didn't know peace in that moment, we do. Because he stood condemned in our place, we now know grace. We now know peace. That is not the peace that comes from a contract or a treaty, but divine peace. Peace that is inward, not outward. Peace that we don't create, but that we've received. Peace that is promised to us to carry us in those moments of anxiety. Peace that is rooted and flows from the furious and angry activity that happened at the cross. In Christ, God has an amazing purpose to redeem sinners to himself and to create an eternity in a universe free from sin. And at the heart of those purposes is Christ. It's only possible because of Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones again says, all God's gracious purposes are carried out by Christ, in Christ, through Christ, from the beginning to the very end. Everything that God in his sovereign will and by his infinite grace and according to the riches of his mercy and the mystery of his will, everything that God has purposed and carried out for our salvation, he has done in Christ. Now, I believe in this church, this is an obvious point, and I am so grateful for that. The Lord has given you a profound understanding of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And as pastors, we are so grateful for that. We know that you live daily, not only aware that you need a Savior, but that a sufficient Savior has been provided. We know that comes through in your parenting. We know that the cross and the gospel, they come through in your fellowship. We know that when you open up your Bibles, you look for Jesus. And we're so grateful for that. We're grateful for the Spirit's work in you. But like we learned in Hebrews, drift is subtle, isn't it? And no one, not even you, are immune to that. Listen, Ephesians, is your life gospel saturated today? Or are you subtly adopting a Christless Christianity? I go to church, read my Bible, work with integrity in the workplace. But more and more, your thoughts and your prayers and your conversations and your motivations are void of Christ and him crucified. Listen, nobody in this room is immune to that. There's a lot of Christless Christianity, which is actually an oxymoron, right? There's a lot of that out there. Has forgiveness become a human virtue instead of a blood-soaked gift? Well, it's just the right thing to do to forgive people. Well, forgiveness is red. The idea of forgiveness, the reality of forgiveness, is blood soaked. It was purchased at the cross of Christ. It is no mere human virtue, even to forgive one another. It is an act of God that cost him dearly. Maybe for you, it's that God's love for you increasingly is separated from his wrath towards Jesus. There's a lot of people out there who just see God as the God of love. God is love. God is a big teddy bear, and you poke him in the belly, and he says, I love you. Just the way you are. And the moment that you talk about a God who pours out his wrath on sinners, and in particular, he poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ as a substitute sacrifice, well, some people will say that's immoral, and that's why I refuse to believe in Christianity. Others will say that's not the God that I serve. And they'll pluck the God is love passages out of their Bible for you and throw the rest of the word away. Listen, that doesn't characterize us as a church, but it's subtle. And Ephesians comes in and it reminds us of the centrality of Jesus Christ. It reminds us and it helps us to this end. Listen, we must work hard to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing in God's purposes is the gospel. And when you hear the word gospel in this church, it means the perfect life of Jesus Christ. It means the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. It means the vindicating resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it means the triumphant ascension of Jesus Christ. Do not hear the gospel or the word the cross and limit it to that merely that moment that Jesus bled and suffered. The gospel encompasses all those, because without any of those, it is not the gospel. And one of the most profound things I heard at the pastor's conference this week was John Payne when he said, pastors, we must take what has been a great, rich gospel heritage, and we must make sure that it becomes our legacy. In other words, he was saying, don't lose sight of the gospel. Keep the main thing the main thing. And all your ministry, and all your preaching, and all your counseling, and all your small groups, keep Christ at the center of it. There are no purposes of God without Christ. So, Ephesians will help us to take that gospel heritage that we've received and make it our gospel legacy as we hand it down to our children and the next generation in this church. It's all because of Jesus. Ephesians will help us to stay centered there. The third and final thing is it's all through the church. It's all about God's purposes. It begins with God. His purposes are possible because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. And it's all through the church. Look what it says again in the second half, verse 1. To the saints, pay attention to that word, who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. This letter, Paul has a very specific audience in mind. He's writing to a very particular people, the saints. The saints that are in Ephesus. Those people who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, we need to understand those two words, saints and faithful. A lot of times when it comes, when you hear that word saint, what do you think of? Well, that Teresa McLeod, she's a saint. I'm no saint like that Bethany Lambrose. I'm no saint like that Donna Overstreet. Boy, that Heidi Arana, she's a saint. Notice all my examples are women. Because we don't say that about guys, right? Right? At least we get something right, guys. And there's some truth to that. Our inclination is to connect the idea of a saint to moral purity. But before that's a saint is someone who's merely been set apart. He's writing to people who have been set apart, not because they're a saint, because they're righteous, but that they've been set apart to be made righteous. He also calls these people to those who are faithful. That idea there of faithful, that word translated faithful, is the same Greek word that's used in John 20, verse 27, when the resurrected Jesus Christ goes to Thomas. He says, Thomas, touch. Don't disbelieve, but believe. In other words, that word faithful, we can look at that and go, oh, these are people really living out the gospel. And there's truth to that. But first and foremost, this word is a reference to the people who have exercised faith in Jesus. They have believed in Jesus. They are believing in Jesus. Their hearts are filled with faith in Jesus. And so you take those two together, and it's pretty clear. This letter is written to those who have been set apart by God and are now exercising faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what? There's a word for that. You know what it is? Church. The church. This is the church that Paul is writing to. And oh, the things that we are going to see that Ephesians has to say about the church. Just listen. We're not going to unpack these right now, but just listen. Don't turn, just listen. Chapter 1, verse 22. And he put all things under his feet. God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills all in all. Chapter 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 8, to me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light to everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And listen to this. So that, why Paul and unfolding the mystery hidden for ages in the Gentiles? So that through the church, you. So that through the church, local churches just like this one, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known, not just to our community, not just to countries around the globe, but to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Listen, we need to start understanding our mission as a cosmic mission. Ephesians does that for us. Finally, chapter 5, verse 32. This mystery is talking about marriage. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church, the most intimate relationship you will ever know here on earth. It's meant to refer to Christ and the church. Listen, God's purposes that are fulfilled in Christ are manifested and made known through the church. This is the third main theme that we're going to find in Ephesians. Once again, Martin Lloyd-Jones. Can you tell I've been living with Martin Lloyd-Jones? I love living with dead guys. I know that sounds weird. Dead guys are the best friends, aren't they? God's purpose is seen most plainly and clearly in and through the Christian church. Nothing is more uplifting and wonderful than to see the church in that light. Do you see this church in that light? Or is it just a place to be on Sundays? It's a place to give platform to my ministries and my passions. It's just close to my house. It's convenient. How do you see the church? Nothing is more uplifting and wonderful than to see the church in that light and to see, therefore, the importance and the privilege and the responsibility of being a member of that church. Listen, understanding the church in this light gives profound purpose, sense of urgency, and great faith and joy for what comes in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Because the church is the vessel God has chosen to make known his purposes fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That is why, saved for that purpose, saved according to that purpose, grateful to be in that purpose, we then live our lives in the way that Ephesians 4 through 6 is handed down. Listen, this is why Ephesians 4 through 6 focuses on how we live. It gets real practical. It might even feel a little legalistic. In Christ, God is fulfilling his plan to bring people from every nation, tribe, and tongue to what Revelation 19 describes as a cosmic celebration, the marriage supper of the risen Lamb. It's all moving to that. It's all moving to that glorious day, that consummation of redemptive history. And to get us there, God's chosen vessel for this unstoppable and eternal work, it's not a global economy for you globalists. It's not to defeat global warming for you environmentalists. It's not a particular political party for you political wonks. It's not social justice for all you who think that this we're just filled with social injustices. Listen, it's none of those. It's the church. It's you. It's God's redeemed people. It's the church. The church is armed with the gospel, and it's through their proclamation, it's through our demonstration of that gospel, our very mission statement, building a gospel-centered community for the glory of God through the proclamation and the demonstration of the gospel. It is through that humble and seemingly insignificant purpose, daunting purpose, right? That God has chosen to bring about his purposes that have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm going to save sinners. I'm going to bring them into my plan. The church. I'm going to have local churches everywhere across the globe. And through them, my son, his person, his work will be declared and demonstrated. Amen. And listen, we have this promise that that plan will not be thwarted despite us. Jesus said what? I will build my church. Not even the gates of hell will prevail. What more confidence, what more assurance do you need? If you're in Christ Jesus, you've been saved by grace. You have been brought into this divine plan, this plan of infinite wisdom, born from before the foundations of the world by God himself. And he sent his son to put this plan into motion with his substitutionary death. And then he sent his spirit on the heels of that and said, now go make it effectual in my people. That my people will come into my family. And it's through them, it is through the church that I will reveal and ultimately bring my purposes to their intended end. Eternity in his presence. Eternity with Jesus. This is what Ephesians is about. It's about the great God and his purposes for this universe. It's about the one who has made it all possible with his very life and death and resurrection. And it's about you and his intentions to not just work in you, but to work through you. See, Ephesians is about the glory of Jesus and the life of the church according to God's purposes. Don't miss any of it.